It is a joy to invite Brother Jonathan Saliba to come, and we're just so thankful for his ministry just there in Colombia. Have just been excited about watching his videos each week and or each month or reading his letters and seeing how God is just blessing the ministry there, and we're just thankful. He also gets to work with another one of our missionaries, Ali Alexander, and so just a tremendous blessing to see God using their ministry there in Colombia. Lord bless you, Brother Saliba.
Okay, thank you very much. Well, this is the point where I would normally introduce our family, but since we've got that out of the way, I guess we can talk a little bit about where we've been over the past few years and what we've been up to and kind of how things are going. I don't really have it clear if you guys watch those videos here in the service or if pastor's just seen them, but you may know what's going on. If you've been reading our letters, hopefully you know what's going on there in Colombia and what we've been up to. But we want to just bring you up to speed. That's why we're back. We're not visiting churches right now looking for new support or anything like that. We just have several churches that have supported us, even some for 10 years now. And we've gotten to the point where we've just said, we got to go visit those churches. It may not have worked out in the past, but we need to get back to them. And so that's what we're doing right now. We're spending 4 months just visiting churches, and we're actually on the tail end of it. We are headed back in a week and a half. Next Friday, we'll be back in Colombia. Well, okay, not this coming Friday, but the following. And so that's what we're doing here, is just reporting back to you. And so you're going to get to hear a lot more specifics about the ministry than you did last time. Last time when we came, or actually it was just me, when I came, you saw the video, you heard about Colombia, you heard about the ministries and things like that that we were hoping to do. And now we've got some real stuff to tell you about. So we're excited about that. And I just want to, before we get into that, I want to give you guys a big thank you for supporting us. We really appreciate your financial support, but also, I mean, we've had people write to us and ask us to make videos to send, I think, to the youth group is what it was. And so we know that you have been in touch with us, like literally sending us letters and corresponding with us. And we have people here who I know are praying for us, and I know that they're dedicating time to really support us in that way. And so I thank you all for everything you've done for our ministry there in Colombia. And so with that said, why don't we show the video? And I just want you to think about the fact that as you're watching the video, this is what you're doing in Colombia. So let's do that.
Jonathan and Ana Saliba, missionaries to Bogota, Colombia. We want to introduce you to Verbenal, which is the neighborhood where we live and work.
Verbenal is not an easy place to live. Poverty is high, drugs are common, many children spend their days in the streets, while adults work jobs that keep them busy 6 or more days a week. Ingrained Catholic tradition, disinterest in the things of God, and misconceptions about Christianity make our ministry difficult. Despite all these challenges, we love the people, and we know that they are why God has us here. The population of Verbenal is about 200,000, and our 5-year-old church is working to be a light in this community, where there is less than one gospel-preaching church for every 30,000 people. As a church, we aim to help people know Jesus as their Savior, to connect and grow as a church family, and to take the hope that we have in Jesus and share it with the world. The ministries of the church include evangelistic camps, discipleship groups, a great kids program, youth ministries, small groups, and we're doing what we can to help Venezuelan refugees. The church now has a Colombian pastor, deacons, and a large group of volunteers. It supports missions and is on track to be financially self-sustaining within the next couple of years. Over the past 3 years, the church has seen an average of 19 people saved each year in church services, and our attendance has grown an average of 20% per year. Those numbers may sound great, but we are already dreaming of ways to expand and reach more people with the gospel. We are beginning to dream about buying a building near the busiest park in Verbenal. It would serve as a church on weekends and could accommodate any number of different ministries during the week. I am right here in the park of Verbenal. As you can see right behind me, there's people playing in the park. And then if we look right across the street, you'll see all of these little buildings. They are businesses, some are apartments. And we are starting to pray about buying one of these buildings for the church to be able to meet in. It would be a great location. It's right across the street from the police station, right across from the Catholic Church, and it's the center of our community. Now, there's no way that we could buy one of these buildings on our own. The only way we're going to be able to do it is with your help. And so I would like to ask you to please start praying about what your part might be in helping us buy a building for the church here in Columbia. This is only one neighborhood out of dozens that make up the city of Bogota. Pray with us and dream with us as we work to reach this neighborhood, this city, and this country with the gospel. Okay, well, that's been our last, 4 years, something like that, there in Colombia. And we've seen a lot of fun and exciting things happen. We've also seen bad things happen. We've had cases where we had to do like church discipline and things like that. We've had struggles with finances even and things like that. You know, just normal everyday things. Probably every missionary goes through them, but that's our life there in Colombia. You get to see, if you want to know what our week is like, it's all of that crammed into almost every single week. We do all those things. And so we've got small groups, and we have discipleship groups, and church services, and activities in the park, and all that stuff. So it's exciting to be able to come back and to report back. Now, I saw, I didn't see, but I know it was talking about raising money for a building. That's something that, at this point, I know we have some people who even work for the missions office in here. Don't go back and tell, like, John Connor up, hey, these guys are raising money for a building, and we don't know about it. What we'd like to ask you to do right now, because we feel like we need God to direct us and to really give us a definite yes, that's what you should do. But we would like to ask you to pray for us in that area and to pray for God to show us and to direct us and really to give us some clarity on what the next step will be. And here's one of the reasons that we're thinking in that direction. And so I'll just try to draw the whole picture here. We've got a good church. It's doing really well. We have a lot of good things happening there. We have a good pastor, deacons, volunteers. We probably have 30, 35 volunteers who help put on all of these different ministries every week. We've had a steady stream of visitors, and man, with the Venezuela situation, we've had tons of Venezuelans visiting. We've had a lot of people saved in church services, and the camp ministry is just a whole separate thing. The video doesn't talk about the camp ministry, but lots of people being saved at camp, too. We've got discipleship is happening, and I don't just mean like the pastor or like us discipling people, but it's the regular people in the pews. During the week, they'll find a time and they'll meet in groups of three where there's a leader, there's an apprentice, and then there's a student, and they go in their groups of three and they do a discipleship program that we have there. And so what's really exciting is it's not just the leadership that's discipling, but it's the church that's discipling. And so we think that that's really important. And so we've got that happening. Like I said, church discipline on the negative side. People are giving, and they're giving very generously. We've looked, and we're always short on finances, it seems like. Every few months, we have to take some of our work funds, and we have to put those into paying the rent or maybe paying the pastor's salary. It just gets to a point where if we don't do it, we'll lose the building, or if we don't do it, he's going to be without food for the week. And so we have to do that every once in a while, but we also have looked at the numbers, and we know people in our neighborhood make about this amount, and so we've said we have this many people.
supposedly they would be giving this amount of money, and that would sustain the church, that would be their tithe, would be this amount. And we've looked at that and we said, man, people are giving even more than that, giving above and beyond what they should even be giving as a tithe. And so we're encouraged in that, in the fact that, you know, they're being obedient to God in their giving, and we tithe to the church also. And that's one of the things that we started thinking was, man, all of these things are great, but what if we leave and go start something new? I mean, well, they don't need us. It's a great, well-established church. Things are going well. And yet, what if we step out of that? Financially, they're going to be in problems. And so what we're starting to think about is, how can we move on while at the same time not abandoning the church? And so what we are looking at, and this may sound crazy, I don't know, it's going to get a lot crazier before I finish talking, but what we're looking at is possibly on a Friday night, we've tested that last year, or on a Saturday night or a Sunday night where we don't have church those nights, we're thinking we could go out and start like a Bible study, maybe start in our house, but eventually as it grows, move that into the exact same building, because, you know, we can't leave the building because we have to keep paying the rent or helping pay the rent. And so one of the things we're thinking as missionaries is, you know, we don't want to waste our time just being at a church that doesn't necessarily need us there. There are little things maybe we can help with. But we want to move on and we want to see our ministry continue and to grow. And so we're starting to think, well, what if we do that on a Friday night? We have a Friday night Bible study, and we don't just invite people from the church. We go out and really evangelize, invite people, and try to start basically a new church at a different time. And so that's something that we are praying about and kind of seeking the Lord's direction. And the big reason for that, one of the reasons for that, is finances, like we said. Finances are tight. But there's another reason, too, which is related. And that is that we go out and we invite people to church a lot. And when we go out and invite people, about half the time, they say, I work on Sundays, so I can never come. And I have to tell them, well, I mean, we have like groups in houses, but that's more for more mature Christians. We don't really have anything for you. I'll let you know if we start something. And so it's kind of sad, but we have a whole group, huge group of people who will never be reached with the gospel if they have to meet Jesus on a Sunday morning. And so that's one of the other factors that's factoring in there. And here's why we're also thinking about staying in our area. Why not just go across the city and start a church out there? Why not go to a different city and start a church there? And so here's one of the reasons for that is, and I think it came out in the video, if you are in our church building and you go walk out 1 mile, walk a circle around the church, a mile radius, there's about 200,000 people within that mile radius, which is just a ton of people, a lot of people there. And those are the people that I would say would be able to arrive easily within walking distance. And so we have, on average, about 70-ish people on Sunday mornings out of 200,000 people. We don't need another building. We just need to reach more people. And so that's what we're starting to pray about, is God helping us to reach more people in the same area where we are. God's really, he put that on our hearts since we even first moved to Columbia. That was where we moved, and it just became where we knew God wanted us to be ministering. And so what we're looking at is starting something new. But then we started thinking, with this whole purchasing a building thing, this is where it's going to get a little crazy. We started thinking, well, okay, if you can do that on a Friday night, then why can't you do that on a Saturday night, or a Sunday night, or a Sunday afternoon, or a Saturday afternoon, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And so what we're hoping that will happen in the probably distant future is for it not to just become a Friday night church, maybe, but for that to become something that it can happen on any night. You can come to the church building and you can find a church service that's happening on any night of the week. And I know it sounds kind of crazy, and most of the churches in the States who do that are those like crazy, what do you call that? Not crazy, but they're the really progressive churches. And there's a few churches we've been to, though, that have actually said, you know what, haven't thought about it, but we do that. We have a Korean church that meets in our building on whatever day, and we think, man, if that's already happening, then that's good. That's good news. And so that's what we're looking at and dreaming about, because we don't need another building. We've got 200,000 people within walking distance, and we can reach a whole bunch of people where we are. And so we're praying about that, and I would ask you to pray for us too. We're seeking God's direction in that. We really want that to be something that He leads us to do, and not just something that we feel like, you know, we want to do that, or it just sounds like a good idea. But we want God's direction to be clear in that, and for it really to be something that He is leading us to do. And we think it is. In fact, here's something I want to read you that when I read it, and this is actually what I preached 5 years ago, when we were going from church to church, I was preaching this message about Paul's second missionary journey. And he goes out, and he sets out to preach the gospel, and strangely, the Holy Spirit forbids him from preaching the gospel in the area of Asia Minor, and he's not allowed to preach the gospel. He crosses over into Macedonia, and he preaches the gospel through all kinds of persecution. And then after that, he goes back over into Asia Minor, where the Holy Spirit had forbidden him from preaching the gospel, which sounds strange, doesn't it? But he goes back there, and this is what it says about his time there. In Acts 19, verse 9, and we'll just be here quick. After that, we're going to 1 Thessalonians. You can mark that as well. But Acts 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But when diverse were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples." So Paul went into the synagogue, he preached the gospel, and when he was preaching the gospel, it says their hearts were hardened, and they didn't believe. And so Paul basically just said, hey, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. And then he goes and it says he departed from them and separated the disciples. He sent them out, and it says, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so he taught every single day in this school that belonged to this guy named Tyrannus. And I think that's interesting, because that's what we're thinking about, is we're thinking about having something every single day for people. But then in verse 10 it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so it's hard to catch that. Somehow we gloss over what it says there. But in that area of Asia Minor, where Paul was forbidden to preach the gospel, and I'm sure he had big questions about why that was, he goes and he teaches every single day in this man's school, and verse 10 says that he did that for 2 years, so that every single person who lived in that area, which is modern-day Turkey, every single person heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. That's amazing. Everyone heard the gospel. And where that really makes me think, man, that's cool, is to think Paul was a missionary. And as a missionary, we're called to Colombia. We've got 50 million people in Colombia. How in the world can you reach 50 million people? In the whole metropolitan area, including the cities around Bogota, we have about 14 million people just right there where we are. And we want to reach every single one of them with the gospel. And it sounds like an impossible task, but Paul did it here. He reached a whole country by just preaching the gospel every single day. And I know it sounds simple. It's like, man, how have we not caught on to this before? Preach the gospel every day. And so I looked at that this year, and I thought, after we had already talked about starting up something every day of the week, I thought, that's how Paul did it. That's how Paul reached a whole country with the gospel. He taught every single day. And so that was something that was encouraging for me, reading that. I just felt like, wow, maybe that really is what God wants us to do. And so tonight, I would like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a passage that, talking about going and taking what's working well there in Colombia, duplicating that and starting that over somewhere else, and going and hopefully someday launching people out to plant churches all over the place. As I consider that, it makes me think, our church is good, but it has problems. Our church is not perfect. But if we want to go out and duplicate what our church is doing there in Colombia, and we want to start that on a different night or in a different city or in a different place, then it's good to start with something that's good. You don't want to duplicate something that's not so great, right? You don't want to go and duplicate churches that have problems and have fighting and sin and issues. And so this passage is a passage that I came to and I thought, wow, those are some good characteristics of a church. And we need to go back to Colombia and we need to preach this. We need to tell people, look at this church, think about our church, think about your life. Think about what kind of example you are to others, and then decide, where do we need to get better? Where do we need to grow? And so that's something that I want to talk about tonight. And so as we read this, you can think about it as a letter to the Thessalonians and think it has nothing to do with you at all. You can think of it as a letter to a church that applies to us today, but you can also think of it as a letter to individual people. To people like you and like me, who Paul is writing to, and he has some great things to say about them. And these are things that Paul, if he were alive today, he could write to us, and hopefully we would be the type of example that he could write to, and he would be able to say these things about us. And so that's what I'd like to do, is just look at 1 Thessalonians. We'll go through the whole chapter and look at the characteristics of this great church, but it's filled with people like us. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the Word. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that they love missions, they love missionaries, and man, looking at the prayer letters, they are sending them out all over the world. And God, I pray that as a church, that they would continue to do such great things for missions. God, I pray that they would also capture that mission and use it right here at home. Use it right here to bring people to know you. God, I pray that you would use this church in great ways. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the Word tonight. Help it to touch us and help it to really just lead us in our walk with Jesus this week. Help it to show us things from our lives that maybe need to change. And God, I pray that you would use it tonight to make changes for our future. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll start. He starts off and he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So he has some really good things to say right off the bat. First of all, he's writing to them, and he says, grace be unto you, peace. It's kind of his normal greeting that he uses. And he goes on and he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. For all of you, like individually, it sounds like he's talking. He's giving thanks for them, for people, making mention of you in our prayers. He says, we remember without ceasing. He remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in the Lord. Those sound like great things. They sound like good Bible words, don't they? But when you think about it, what does that mean? What's a work of faith? What's a labor of love? What's a patience of hope? And it's interesting, he mentions those things, and that's what's going to follow in this whole book here. We're going to see what their work of faith was, what their labor of love, their patience of hope, we're going to see that. And in the first chapter, this first chapter is almost like an outline of the book, because Paul is going to, he's going to say these things that we'll read tonight, and then he's going to go back to it in the following chapters. And so I'd encourage you this week, it's really short, 4 or 5 chapters, but if you could read the whole book of 1 Thessalonians this week and just meditate on that, I'd encourage you to do that. It's so short, you can read it in just a few minutes. And so as we look here, Paul has some great things to say. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he gets a lot more specific about what he's talking about. Verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he says, knowing your election of God. we know about your salvation. He says, we know you're saved. And then in verse 5, he says, because. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So he goes on and he says, we know you're saved because the gospel came not to you in word only. What does that mean, in word only? Is that a phrase, like, if you hear that, do you know instantly what that means? Do you have some idea of what he's saying? I don't know, actually, because in Colombia, it's a phrase that we use really often. And I don't remember if that's a phrase in English that we use often. But in word only is something that we use in Colombia, especially saying in name only. We have Catholics that are Catholics in name only. And what that means is they were born into a Catholic church, they were baptized, and that's about all that means. They were just born and baptized into the Catholic Church. It means maybe their family was Catholic, maybe not. But that's what it means to be a Catholic in name only, or in word only. They say they're Catholic. If you do a census, you get a bunch of people saying we're Catholic. But something, this is something interesting. In Colombia, we started a Bible fund to be able to buy Bibles for all of our first-time visitors. And so every Sunday morning, after church is over, we do announcements. And in the announcements, we say, hey, if you came here this morning, you don't have a Bible of your own. We have a box of Bibles that we want to give you. And so just let us know, and we will be happy to give you a Bible, and you can take that home. And so we say that every Sunday for the past, I don't know, year and a half. And so far, we've had, I think, about 4 people say, I already have a Bible. Which is crazy, because we've had hundreds of visitors. 4 people have a Bible. Isn't that crazy to think about? In a country where everybody's Catholic, and the Catholics use the Bible too, but no one has a Bible. So how much could they even know? That's what it means to be a Catholic in name only. To say, yeah, I'm Catholic, but I don't have a Bible, I don't go to church, I don't do anything that in no way affects my life. But you know what's interesting? We can talk about Catholics all day, but there are Christians in name only too. Paul says these people were not like that. But there are people who maybe are in this room, and they call themselves Christians. And they would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you look at their life, and they don't open their Bible. They never pray. There's absolutely no evidence of any sort of relationship with Jesus. And so that's what it would mean to be a Christian in name only. And I'm not getting on to people if you're going through a bad week and you haven't been in the Bible this week. It's not that. But if your whole life is characterized by totally ignoring what God has to say, you might have to start asking some questions. And so he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's not how the gospel came. Not in word only. When you heard the gospel, you really heard the gospel. You really met Jesus. You really trusted him as your Savior. It's a real thing that happened, and it affected their life in many ways. So that's the first characteristic of this church, and that's very basic. But if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you have met Jesus, that you know him as your Savior, then maybe it's basic, but it's also the first step. And so today, talk with someone, talk with your pastor, and let's figure out how you can know Jesus. And then he goes on, and he says, it didn't come to you in word only, but also in power. So the gospel didn't come in word only. It wasn't just a thing you said. You didn't just say you knew Jesus. But it also came in power. And so the gospel came, it was genuine. They genuinely trusted Jesus as their Savior. But then it talks about power. And that word, instantly, when I see that word, I think of Romans 1:16, is it? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It's power. Paul later, he goes on and he says in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so that's talking about the genuineness of their faith. But then, just a little bit back behind that, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention." He says, "We were bold to speak the gospel." So when it talks about power, the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he says, "We were bold to speak the gospel of God with much contention." I think that power, that boldness, is speaking to our ability or our ability to share the gospel with other people. We can be genuine Christians, but if we're not sharing that with other people, if other people aren't seeing that, if there's no power of God working in us to spread the gospel, then we're missing out on something. So he says, these guys, they were good because they really knew Jesus. The gospel was working its power in them. And then he says, not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And so the next one is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul's going to say in chapter 5, verse 19, he talks about quenching the Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. Now, I know we as Baptists, and probably everyone who ever talks about the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church mentions this, but we as Baptists, you know, we don't roll around on the floor and go crazy in the Spirit or whatever that is. That's not something that we do. But we as Baptists also, we better be led by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be crazy if we were true Christians sharing the gospel, but we didn't want to know anything about what the Holy Spirit had to say to us? We didn't want the leading of the Spirit. If Paul had done that in Acts, where I mentioned earlier, if he had set out to preach the gospel, and he had said, "I don't care if you forbid me from preaching the gospel in this area, I'm going to do it anyway," how bad would that have been? The Holy Spirit forbid him from preaching there. And because of that, he went on the other side into Macedonia. He preached the gospel there. And here's the book of Thessalonians written to the church of Thessalonica, which is in that area. Because of his obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's why we even have this book that we're reading. And so as Christians, it doesn't matter if we're true followers of Jesus. If we preach the gospel all we want, but if we don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss out on preaching the gospel to the right people. And then he goes on, he says, and in much assurance. So our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. And that word assurance, it's not a word that we use a whole lot anymore. We have insurance. but it's got the word there. It's the word sure. It's being sure of what we believe. It's knowing what we believe. And so using that same example, what if we, we'll say specifically us, as missionaries, what if we were in Colombia, true believers, preaching the gospel, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we get down there, and people start asking questions. We build a church, and we've got people who are saved, and they start saying, "Teach us about this. Teach us the Bible." And we have to say, "Man, I'm really not sure what the Bible says. I'm really not sure what I believe. I just know Jesus died for me." That's not good, is it? That would be terrible. And so as Christians, we need to be sure about what we believe. And that means spending a lot of time in the Bible. It means examining maybe your church's statement of faith, knowing what you believe as a church, knowing specifics, being able to find in the Bible where it says what you believe. And then our faith in that case would be genuine, powerful, Spirit-led, and we would be sure about what we were doing, about what we were preaching. And so those are just some really important characteristics of a good church, but also not just a good church, but also of good Christians in general. And so I said we're going to do the whole chapter, but let's go down and let's look in verse 5. Paul says, "As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So he says, these are all the great things about your church. And then he says, "You know what manner of men we were among you." He says, "Remember how we were in front of you." In verse 6, he goes on, he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So in verse 5, he says, remember, the second half of verse 5, he says, remember how we were. Remember the example that we were to you. In verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. That's something, when I read that, I thought, followers of us, you became followers of us. You know, we're not supposed to be followers of men, are we? We're supposed to follow God. We're supposed to follow Jesus. We're not supposed to follow people. And yet Paul says, you became followers of us. And he doesn't say it's positive or negative here. But I think what we can conclude is, it doesn't matter. Because by following his example, by becoming followers of him, after that comma, it says, and of the Lord. They became followers of the Lord through becoming followers of them. And so in Colombia, I mean, I don't want to have a bunch of people that say, we're followers of Jonathan. That happens. Missionaries start churches, and they get a Colombian or, a national pastor in there, and then they leave and go start a new church, and everybody says, well, we don't care about following this guy, because they were followers of the missionary, and they hadn't become followers of Jesus. And so we should be followers of God, of Jesus. And so that's interesting. He says, we were an example, then you followed that example. You became followers of us, and by following our example, you became followers of the Lord. And that's the type of example we should be as Christians. If people follow us, you know, we don't have to tell them, man, don't follow me, unless you're a bad example. But we should be the type of Christians that if people follow us, that's great, because I'm going to just point them right to Jesus. That's the type of example we should be. Okay, and then he goes on in verse 7. So he says, we were an example, you followed that example. Verse 7, he says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, we were the example, you followed that example. Verse 7 says, then you became the example. You became the example in your region, in Macedonia and Achaia, right there in their area, they became the example. And then in verse 8, he goes on and says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so we see, first of all, we see that pattern. Paul was the example. They followed the example. They became the example. That's what discipleship is. It's being an example that other people can follow, pointing them to Jesus, and helping them grow to become that example for other people to follow. And so we see it happen the whole circle here. And so he says, so that you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And so he's not just talking about being good people. He's not just talking about being a good example, you know, in the general sense. But that good example they became, verse 8 says, it meant that from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in their region, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So everywhere they went, the gospel was being spread. How great of an example is that? That's something to live up to. That's something that I have not arrived to yet. But man, it would be great. It would be great to get to that point where just everywhere I go, I'm telling people about Jesus. And what's interesting here is he ends it and he says, so that we need not to speak anything. It's to a point where it sounds like Paul is getting to places, preaching the gospel, and when he stands up to preach the gospel, he starts talking about that, and people say, wait, Paul, we heard this. You know those Thessalonians that you visited? Well, we've already heard from them. They told us about how they received you. And in verse 9, he explains a little more. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, which means they are talking about how we, okay, this gets confusing because it's a lot of parties in here, but he's saying they themselves, the Thessalonians, they themselves, the people he's coming to, and they've already heard this, they show of us, or they tell us about what manner of entering in we had into you, or the way that we received you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they're telling about the story about how they received Paul and his gospel as he was preaching it. And so we see here it changes things in their life. So for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So when the gospel came to them, part of their testimony is that they turned to God from idols. They stopped worshiping idols, they started worshiping God. So their worship changed. Then it says to serve the living and true God. And so not only did their worship change, but also their service, their actions changed. And then in verse 10, Paul goes on, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so concluding this chapter, Paul says, these are the things. He starts off by general great things about the church. Then he goes on and he talks about very specific things. He talks about this idea of that discipleship cycle of following the example and becoming the example. And then he goes on and he talks about how their worship changed, about how their actions, their service changed. And then in verse 10, after all these actions, all these great characteristics, and then he says, and to wait. So there's like all this action, all this preaching, all these great things that they're doing, but then the greatest, the conclusion, the greatest of these things is that they are waiting for Jesus. It says to wait for his Son from heaven. And that's the final thing that Paul has to say about them, is that they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, as Christians, and I know it's getting late and we're concluding, but as Christians, when we think about waiting for Jesus, just in your brain, what does that mean? What do you imagine when you think, I'm waiting for Jesus? You might imagine, you know, I'm coming to church, I'm singing the songs, I'm praying, I'm in the Word, maybe even I'm preaching. But we imagine a lot of things waiting for Jesus to return that aren't necessarily a lot of action. You know, when I think about waiting, I think about the doctor's office. I go into the doctor's office, I get my phone out, I look at the news, look and see what's going on in the world. To me, that's what waiting is. But as Christians, that's not what Christian waiting should look like. If we're waiting for Jesus to return, we're not just looking at the news. We're not just sitting around waiting for time to pass. Because when the time passes and Jesus returns, time's up. That's it. We're done. There's nothing else we can do. There's no one else we can tell about Jesus. And so as we wait for Jesus to return, let's make sure it's not the doctor's office waiting, just wasting time, twiddling our thumbs. Let's make sure that as we wait for Jesus to return, that all these other things in this chapter are happening. We're being good examples. We're preaching the gospel. And so let's wait for Jesus as Christians to return and really be faithful in doing the task that he's given us while we wait. So, as you talk about missions, you think about missions, why do you give to missions? And maybe someone in the audience can answer, why do you give to missions? No one?
We love souls.
We love souls, because we love people. Okay. Someone else might say, because God rewards us for it, because Jesus promised rewards in heaven for it. Some others might say, because it's the right thing to do. But as we think about giving to missions, supporting missions, sending missionaries, even being missionaries here at home, as we think about those things, you know, God has promised rewards for us. Did you know that? And isn't it interesting, maybe you've not thought about this, God doesn't have to give us rewards. He's the God of the universe. He can say, go ye therefore and make disciples. And we just have to do it. But isn't it amazing that God in his word promises that when we give or spend our lives devoted to reaching other people for Jesus, isn't it amazing that God says there are rewards, that great things are coming because of it? That's cool, isn't it? And so as we finish this, I want to point to one more thing in this book. Because a lot of times we think about our rewards in heaven. And when we think about rewards in heaven, what are the rewards there? The Bible talks about streets of gold, right? So if our reward is going to be a big bag of gold, If we want to experience that today, go out to the street and pick up some rocks off the side of the road, because there's going to be gold everywhere there. So the reward's not necessarily gold and jewels and all of those things. What's the real reward that we're getting by being faithful in this mission that God has given us? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, I think Paul answers this question. There's this idea in the book of Revelation that we'll receive crowns as a reward, and that maybe we'll take those crowns off and lay them at the feet of Jesus, who really deserves those crowns. It'll be like the thing we have to offer him. And so, with that in mind, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" What is that reward? What is that crown that we're going to receive? What's that great thing that we look forward to in heaven? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are his glory and joy. Paul says, it's not a bag of gold. It's people we're talking about. What's that crown of rejoicing? It's you in the presence of the Lord. It's people, human beings, who will be there with us that we lead to Jesus. And I can tell you, as a mission-supporting church, man, you'll have thousands of people there meeting Jesus with you. And you'll be able to say, that's our crown. That's our joy. That's our reward, is those people are going to spend eternity with us in heaven. And that's amazing, man. I don't need any other reward other than that. But you know, something that's interesting is sometimes we think that's enough. But what about our next door neighbors? What about our friends or our family that doesn't know Jesus? Do we really want to get up there and have a crowd of people that we don't know? I mean, that's great. Get thousands of people, millions of people into heaven. That would be great. But don't you want to have someone that you really know there? Don't you want to get up there and see your brother, your sister, see your neighbor right there in the presence of the Lord? So that's something that we need to not forget. As we read 1 Thessalonians, you know, there's great qualities there, and there's great things that we can do as we're waiting for Jesus to return. But one of the greatest is telling people about Jesus. And it's the quality that characterized everything Paul had to say in that first chapter. And so let's go out and let's tell people about Jesus, the people who really need to hear him, people who are here at home, next door, at school, at work, real people, because we're going to be up there in heaven with them someday if we can just get them to understand what Jesus has done for them.